Well, would you open your Bibles to Romans chapter 8? We're going to be in Romans 8 for probably a few more weeks. By the way, if you're a guest here today, maybe you're visiting for the first time, we are so glad that you're here. We have connection cards with some information for you to fill out on the back. Also want to make sure you stop by the Connect table and pick up one of these really cool gifts. They got a nice coffee mug inside and some other goodies for you. But we're glad that you're here this morning. We have been studying through the book of Romans, and it's been a really good study. I have to say, I've been learning so much as I've been reading through Romans. You know, I've read through the book of Romans at least a half a dozen times, but this is my first time teaching all the way through it, and it's just been a blessing for me. And I pray that it's been a blessing for you as well. We're going to be looking at, as we had Don Vest share the scripture reading. We're looking at verses 18 through 25, and we're talking about suffering. And by the way, this morning the time of worship was wonderful. Jaron, just thank you for those rock songs that you chose, because it was so necessary to remember that Jesus is our rock whenever we're going through trials and tribulations and sufferings. So, Chas, I know that's been the case for you, right? I know Jesus has been your rock, and Mom and Dad as well. I know he has. And, you know, he's going to continue to be your rock throughout the rest of your life. So remember that. Don't ever forget it. Now, back in 1980-something, I was a junior or senior in high school. And there was this saying that was going around that was... I think they made a t-shirt out of it, or they probably made bumper stickers out of it. And it said this, and it's very theologically deep. Life is hard, and then you die. And, you know, since then, there's been some adaptations to that saying, which I will not talk about this morning. But, you know, people sometimes ask questions like, why is life so difficult? Or, you know, even, you know, why do good people, why does someone as sweet and lovely and as wonderful as Chas get hurt? Why do bad things happen to good people? And, you know, I love Chastity, I do. I love you so much. But here's a truth bomb for you, okay? You're not good. None of us are, right? The Bible pretty much explains that, and when we look at the Bible, when we go back to Genesis chapters 1, 2, and 3, we see that when God created the world and everything in the world, he created everything to be good, but then he placed Adam and Eve in this garden, this beautiful garden that was meant to be there for all of eternity, but he gave them one Torah, one law, one rule, so to speak, and you guys know what that is, not to eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And when Adam and Eve broke that one, when they violated that one commandment that God had given to them, the world no longer is good. And the consequence of their disobedience is what we're dealing with in the world today. All of the trials, all of the tribulations, all of the suffering that we deal with goes back to, and we read about this a couple of chapters ago, the Adam bomb, right? When Adam bombed out in the Garden of Eden, like we're all suffering the consequences of his disobedience. And it's not just we as people that are suffering these consequences, but the earth, the creation, the nature itself is suffering from that as well. Let me see if I can get this. Maybe you guys up there on the computer can get the next slide going for me. It's not going. There we go. So it goes all the way back, as I said, to Genesis chapter 3. Let me read this out loud for us, and you can read along if you'd like. It says in verse 17, because you have heeded the voice of your wife, this is God speaking to Adam, because you've heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying you shall not eat of it, here's the curse. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, For dust you are, and to dust you shall return. So as we will be reading in Romans chapter 8, these verses 18 through 25, we're going to see that Paul is speaking about the universal consequences that even the world nature, the earth, has to deal with, and all of the sufferings that we deal with as a result of the fall of Adam and Eve in the garden. And in verse 18, Paul presents suffering in this way, with all of the different challenges. If there was a scale, right? If we were to put all of the sufferings and all of the challenges and the issues on one side of the scale, listen, none of these things mean anything in comparison to the heavenly glory that we as believers will one day receive. It's all just but dust compared to the glory of heaven. And I hope you guys will see that as we read in these verses. Look in Romans chapter 8, verse 18. There is hope in suffering. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now, when Paul makes this statement here in verse 18, I don't think in any way he's trying to minimize the reality of the suffering that people deal with in their lives. In fact, Paul, of all people, after he had become a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, Paul had dealt with many different sufferings. He had been arrested. He had been beaten. He had been stoned. He had been shipwrecked. All of these things, and Paul recognized that all of those sufferings that he had dealt with in his life were nothing in comparison to the heavenly glory that he one day did receive and that we will also one day receive. Amen?
Amen?
So when we're going through the different trials that we go through in life, listen, we have to keep it all in perspective, right? We need to keep it in perspective that one day we get to go to heaven. Isn't that something to look forward to, folks? Like, one day we are going to be in heaven, and we're going to hear those words that we long to hear. Well done, my good and faithful servant, where we are no longer going to have to deal with fear. We're not going to have to have, and we're not going to deal with worries and anxieties. We're no longer going to have to deal with temptations. Listen, this is great news. We're no longer going to have to deal with the sin that our earthly tents have to deal with, which means there's no longer going to be any shame. There's no longer going to be any regret. There's not going to be any more guilt. There's not going to be any more sickness. There's not going to be any more pain from accidents. No more failing body parts that we have to deal with, right? All of the sufferings that we deal with today, every single bit of it, every last one of them is going to be completely taken away, never to be experienced ever again. Isn't that good news this morning? Right? And what Paul is reiterating here in verse 18 is that all of the things that we go through in comparison with the glory that we're going to experience in heaven, it's all nothing. Listen, it's all but a vapor. It's all over in a moment of time compared with all of eternity. So when we go to heaven, it's going to be so glorious. Listen, we are going to be entering into perfection. We're walking directly into perfection, and every single consequence that we've ever had to deal with because of the fall of man is going to be completely taken away. It's going to be completely removed, and we're going to be overwhelmed with peace and joy and love. And all I can say to that, folks, is come, Lord Jesus, come, Maranatha, Lord. But until that time, well, we know life is hard, and then you die. Or I'm hoping that we get raptured, right? Life is hard, and then we get raptured, Lord willing. But in verses 19 through 22, Paul is now going to describe for us the universality of the suffering that takes place in a fallen world. And it doesn't matter who we are. Listen, you could be a Jew, you could be a Gentile, you could be born again, saved, or you could be unsaved. Listen, all of us, every single person on the face of the earth has to deal with suffering in some way in their lives. Be warm and filled, folks. We can end the service right there. No, we won't do that. Now, I think of the futility of the environmentalists. I think of those people who somehow think that mankind can save the planet, right? And I'm not trying to insult anyone today. I think that we do need to take care of and be good stewards of the environment that God gave to us, but we also need to think of it from a biblical perspective. Isaiah 24 tells us this, and I know that the context of what Isaiah is talking about, he's looking forward to the great tribulation period, but he said this in verse 5, "The earth is also defiled under its inhabitants because they've transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, the Torah, broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore, the curse that we just read about in Genesis chapter 3, therefore the curse has devoured the earth, and those who dwell in it are desolate." And here we are looking forward to that great tribulation period. "Therefore, the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men are left." And because of that, listen, all of creation is groaning due to the curse. Look at verse 19. In Romans chapter 8, it says this, "For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God," which I believe will take place at the second coming. Verse 20, "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope." Why? Because creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. So, you know, I just love how Paul concludes this one little paragraph talking about the labor pains and the groans that are taking place. Because not only are we, as God's children, dealing with the impact of fallen man, but even nature itself, even the earth itself, the atmosphere itself is dealing with the repercussions of the fall of man. We read about it in Genesis chapter 3, how sin carried over into the entire earth, producing thorns and thistles. But listen, we know it goes even further than that. Every single one of us who have lived in certain parts of the country or certain parts of the world, or at least have access to news sources, know that there's been so much suffering on the face of the earth due to earthquakes. We know Turkey just not too long ago, a year and a half ago, tens of thousands of people died in a terrible earthquake that took place there. Or the hurricanes that we deal with year after year after year. Or, you know, just last month in the Midwest, we saw that certain communities were being completely leveled by tornadoes. And then I was reading an article just a couple of days ago, that talked about Mount St. Helens being active. I mean, how many of you guys were around back when Mount St. Helens went off, right? All of these things are happening due to what took place in the Garden of Eden in the very beginning. So for us, we need to stop and consider these things, that all of these things are a result, a direct result of the fall of man. And because of that, year after year after year, people, communities have to put their lives back in order just because of the devastating effects of these earthquakes or these hurricanes where thousands and thousands of people are dying and billions of dollars worth of property is being destroyed. And you guys have seen it or heard about it on the news where tornadoes come in and just completely wipe out whole towns, whole communities. I mean, it wasn't very long ago, I think 2005, when Hurricane Katrina hit in the Orleans area. And there was like tens of thousands, or maybe not tens of thousands, I think there was like 1,500 people who died as the direct result of that hurricane, and billions of dollars worth of damage took place where people in that community didn't know if they were ever their lives were ever going to be back to normal. Now, we also know that the Sartoris, Gabe and Jenny Sartori, are in the Dominican Republic right now. And about a month ago, a terrible storm hit there in the DR, and it just did a lot of damage to the Mission 2535 base. Jenny and Gabe went there. There was a big team, I think, from New Jersey that was there with them right now that were doing a lot of cleanup. Well, while they were there, another big storm came. You guys might have gotten an email this week from us talking about one of the employees who works for Mission 2535. Once again, your heavenly financial advisor here, letting us know about like $3,000 worth of damage that was done to this fellow's property and how the base there is going to help him out. And, you know, ultimately, with all of these things that are taking place in the world, there's always somebody who wants to blame God for it, right? Oh, God's the one to blame for that. Or at least they use these storms or these terrible things that take place in the world as an excuse not to believe in God. Because, listen, why should I believe in a God who's supposedly holy that allows all of this suffering to take place in the world? Well, listen, we need to remind ourselves, but not only ourselves, we need to remind other people who may think that way, that when God created the world and everything in it, he said it was what?
Good.
It was good. He created the world and everything in it as good, as perfect. It was man's choice to disobey, to walk away from God, that allows all of the suffering and all of the things that are taking place in life today to happen. So listen, it's unfair. I think it is. It's unfair for anyone to blame God. Well, tell that to the insurance companies, right? The insurance companies will say things like, well, we're not going to pay for that damage. Why? Because that was an act of God. We don't pay for act of God. Well, listen, they're not realizing that, no, it was not an act of God. They're being unfair. It was an act of sinful man, because it goes right back to the very beginning in Genesis chapter 3. And then in verse 20 here, it says that for creation was subjected to futility, but not willingly. The world, listen, today, the world that we're living in today is not the way it was when God created. There was a time in world history that something happened that, and we know what that something is. Adam disobeyed. Adam chose to eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But up until that point, listen, the earth, the world, everything in it was free from corruption. Creation did not play a part in all of the hurricanes and the earthquakes and all of the things that are taking part. It had nothing to do with creation. Again, it goes all the way back to man's failure, not God's failure. And then in verses 20 and 21, God promises that this fallen world is not going to remain in this condition permanently, but that one day the world is going to go back to what it was formerly like in the future. And I believe that's going to take place during the millennial world reign of Christ, where we will have a future and a hope. I love this verse in Isaiah chapter 11. Let me read this for us, okay? And I might give a little bit of brief commentary as we go. Just starting off, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. Can you guys imagine that? Living in a world where a wolf and a lamb can play together in a field, where a goat and a calf and a lion can all hang out together without any fear of one ripping apart the other one. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. Chris, can you imagine allowing Heath to play by a cobra and just play with that thing? No, we'd never allow that. But in the future, these things are going to be taking place because the curse is going to be done away with. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the water covers the sea. Amen. Are you guys looking forward to that day as much as I am? I'm so much looking forward to that to happen, but until that day comes, right? Verse 22 tells us that creation continues to groan with birth pains, right? Any moms out there? Yeah, we have quite a few moms out there. You know what Paul is describing. The entire universe is going through birth pangs. It's like a woman giving birth. And, you know, as beautiful as the world is, and you know, my wife and I just took a couple of day trip escape to the Oregon coast, and it was gorgeous. Man, Oregon, Washington is beautiful, right? But Oregon, you know, the ocean, the seas, the flower, the wildflowers that we saw, all of it is, even in the fallen condition that the world is in today, the world is still this beautiful place for us to live in. But it's nothing in comparison to what it once was. Now, I want you to imagine, especially you ladies out here who have given birth before, okay? I want you to, no, maybe you shouldn't imagine this, but Think this through, right? Think through going through labor that doesn't just last a couple of hours, not just 24 hours, but days or weeks or months at a time. Labor, just never-ending labor. If that was the case for you, wouldn't you long for life to go back to the way it was before that labor began? Well, that's exactly what Paul is saying here, that nature is longing for that place where it once was back in the very beginning. And the mention of the labor pains is meant to inspire hope in all of us that one day a birth is going to occur. And Paul describes that in verse 19 by saying that for the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. I believe this is going to take place at the second coming of Jesus Christ, when the rapture church is going to come down with Jesus. He's going to wipe out Satan and his minions, place them in the pit for 1,000 years, and we're going to experience the 1,000-year reign of Christ here on earth, where everything's going to be different. Mankind is going to be different. The animal kingdom is going to be different. And all of creation, listen, all of creation is longing, there is groaning for that day to come. And verse 21 tells us this, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. So ultimately, finally, creation is going to be delivered from all of the bondage and the corruption that the world and everything in it is dealing with today. Now, think about this, folks. I think about this. The older I get, I just celebrated a birthday, which, by the way, thank you guys so much for last week having some time in the fellowship hall to celebrate my wife and I and our birthdays. Her birthday is June 18th. My birthday is June 19th, so I'm one day older than her. That's all. But I want us to think about it, right? I want us to think about all the aches and pains that we go through, that one day, listen, you young people are not going to be able to relate to this, but those of you who are 50 and older, listen, we're longing for that day when we are going to receive a brand new body. Well, listen, if we're longing for that, think about what creation is longing for. And then at the end of that 1,000-year reign of Christ, the Bible goes on to tell us that God's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. But again, until that day comes, God's creation continues to groan. And that includes us, the people who, whether we're saved or we're unsaved, we continue to groan because we're part of this curse. We're part of this fallen world that we're living in. And look at verse 23. I think I jumped ahead this year. Mankind, even mankind groans, verse 23. Not only that, But we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body, of our new body. I don't know about you guys, but man, every time I get up out of bed, I groan now. Every time I have to bend down and try to get back, I am groaning now. Now, we all have to endure all of the catastrophes that I talked about earlier, the earthquakes, the tornadoes, all of those things that are still taking place. But in addition to all of those things, mankind still has to even deal with death. And you know, when we were in Oregon a couple for the last couple of days, there was a couple from the church here that we were hanging out with for a little while. And, you know, he mentioned to me, you know, just the challenges that our church itself has gone through just in the last couple of years. And you guys who've been around here, you know this, that we've lost some people that are just, we love so much. Frank Gray, right? We love Frank and we miss him dearly. Randy Endicott. Man, we love Randy. We miss Randy so much. Carl Meese, we love him. We miss him so much. Sharon Secor. But nothing, and that's just in this church alone. Now think about worldwide and everything that's taken place since the fall of man. Billions of people who have had to endure suffering because of the loss of someone. We think about this, right? Every single minute of the day, someone in the world is dying. You guys familiar with that rock group U2? Well, Bono, he's the lead singer of the group, and he's somewhat of an activist. And you know, I read, this is a true story, that he was doing a concert, and in between songs at one of the concert, he started to clap his hands slowly. And he said something like this. He said, "Every time I clap my hands, there is a starving child in Africa who's dying." And true story, someone from the front row yells out, "Then quit clapping your hands!" True story. Listen, I'm not trying to bum anyone out here this morning, but I want to remind us that prior to the fall of man, there was no death. And all of the suffering that we endure, it was all introduced when Adam and Eve bombed out in the garden. And all of the weight of the suffering that we deal with today, all of the guilt, all of the shame, all of the regret that people deal with, all of the groanings, all of the sufferings, it all comes as a result of sin. Now, think about this. Think about all of the people in the world today who are in bondage to sin. I'm so thankful that God has set us free from the bondage of sin. But there's so many people still yet in the world today. They wake up in the morning and the first thing on their mind is where they're going to get their next whatever to continue in that sinful lifestyle. Why? Because sin just has this tremendous draw. It has this tremendous pull on people's lives. And then, you know, just to continue down this path, think about all the sorrow that has taken place in the world. We talked about death. Think about all of the murders that are taking place in the world today. Think about all of the assaults that are taking place. And not only the victims who are suffering from those assaults, but then we also have, you know, the families of the victims who are dealing with the repercussions of the pain and the horrendous things that people have had to deal with. And then not to mention even the wars that are taking place. Even in the world today, you guys are very much familiar with the war that's still taking place in Ukraine. And there have been thousands of lives, thousands of people who've died from that war. And now we're dealing with another war in the Middle East with Israel. And folks, we need to continue to remain in prayer for the Jewish people, because on that day last year, on October 7th, when those terrorists infiltrated the nation of Israel and killed all of those precious innocent lives and took others and kidnapped them. And I'm thankful for the four who got released just last week, but there's still over 100 people, if they're still alive, that are in captivity. And all of this is a result of sin. And all of us suffer from it. The nation of Israel is suffering. Those families are suffering. The church, we are suffering with them. And it doesn't matter, listen, it doesn't matter if you're a Christian, it doesn't matter if you're a Jew, if you're a Muslim, if you're an atheist, if you're an agnostic, it doesn't matter what faith we have or don't have for that matter. Every single person on the face of the earth is dealing with the effects of sin and suffering, and it causes all of us to groan. That's the bad news. So I'm so thankful that Paul closes just this section off with hope, right? Look at verse 24. Absolute hope. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. So this is the way to end a section like this on suffering. Paul talks about hope five different times just in those two verses. Now, the world hopes in a very different way than believers hope. So culturally, the world kind of has this hope, like we may say something like, man, I really hope one day I'm going to get to retire and I'm going to travel all around the world. Or they'll say, you know, I really hope that one day I'll get to do this, that, or the other, right? There's this hope mentality that our culture has these goals or these different desires with the realization that even in this hope, those things may never come to pass. But when Paul uses the word hope, listen, it's totally different. He talks about hope with absolute certainty. He offers us this confidence that God's promises are forever, yes and amen, and that there is no reason to doubt that one day, listen, no reason whatsoever for any of us to doubt, as long as we have Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior and our sins have been forgiven, that one day, listen, we are going to be in heaven with the Lord. And the only reason why we even use the word hope is because it hasn't come to pass yet. It hasn't happened yet. It's still sometime in the future, and we don't know when that day will be. But yet we can have absolute confidence. We have this hope of heaven. And what does he say in verse 25? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. So listen, while we wait, we're eager. Now, we are eager for this heavenly hope that God has given to us. And what are we going to do in the meanwhile? We're going to wait patiently. We're going to endure the trials, the tribulations, the accidents that we go through. We're going to persevere through it all. And Paul, man, he was the kind of guy that even with all of the suffering that he had to deal with, all of the trials in life as a Christian that he needed to go through, he knew that God wasn't going to waste any of it. And he, at one point in history, a couple thousand years ago, he died and he stood before the Lord in heaven and he heard those words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant," knowing that the trials that he struggled with, God didn't waste a minute of it. He didn't waste one bit of that. So once again, folks, life, it's hard. And then we die. Or we get raptured, which I'm really hoping is going to happen. But in either case, we die or we get raptured. Either way, instantly, instantaneously, everything is better or it's instantly worse, depending on whether or not, depending on what you did with the salvation that Jesus, which God the Father, through his Son Jesus, so freely provided for all of us. And Jesus wants us to be saved. He wants us to have that heavenly hope. He said this in Matthew 11, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will what? I will give you rest." So until that day comes, we get to rest in Jesus, no matter how challenging, no matter how difficult life is. And then Matthew 24, what does he say? He said, He who endures to the end shall be saved. Brothers and sisters, my encouragement for every single one of us, no matter what trial, tribulation, or suffering that you have dealt with in the past or are in the midst of dealing with or may have to deal with sometime in the future, that we endure till the end. And that means that we persevere. That means that no matter what misfortunes come our way, whatever trials they are that come into our path, we're going to hold on tight to our faith in Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. We're not going to give up. We're not going to give in. We're not going to recede. We're going to hold on tight to our heavenly hope, knowing that all of those struggles on this side are nothing in comparison to the heavenly hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And that one day, each and every one of us, having received him as our personal Lord and Savior, are going to hear the same words that Paul one day heard, that the apostles all one day heard, that your grandparents who knew Jesus Christ one day heard, who've gone before us, or those loved ones in this church have gone before us. Well done, my good and faithful servant. We're gonna close this morning, and I wish I could say that we're not going to continue to deal with the subject of suffering, but we are. In fact, I think the whole rest of this chapter, chapter 8, kind of deals with that, but it's going to be good. Believe me, it's going to be good for us to hear these things, to read these things, to glean from these things, because we all know that one day we're going to deal with something tragic in our lives, and we're going to go back to this passage of Scripture. We're going to go, oh yes, God, thank you. Thank you for this reminder. Thank you for this hope that you've given to us. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We love you so much. And Lord, we've all dealt with trials. We've all dealt with suffering. We've all dealt with grief. And yet you are so faithful. Your mercies endure every single morning. And you give us the blessed hope of assurance of salvation, that one day we will be in heaven with perfect bodies, no more dealing with the effects of sin, no longer struggling with fears and anxieties and pain, physical pain and mental anguish. Lord, you are our Savior, meaning that when we cried out to you, Lord, forgive me, forgive us for the sins that we've committed, which generated all the way back with the first sin of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, that you were faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And this morning, while we're here in prayer, if you're dealing with any kind of suffering, if you're dealing with any kind of grief, I just want to remind you that Jesus is for you, that he is with you in this process. And if you've never placed your faith and trust in Christ Jesus as your Savior, this morning could be a brand new beginning for you. Today could be the day that God has created for you to be saved, for you to become his child. And listen, it has nothing to do with church attendance. It has nothing to do with giving financially. It has nothing to do with even our own morality, because none of us are good, no, not one. But when we trust in the complete work of salvation that Jesus provided for each and every one of us on the cross, he promised that we could become a child of the living God. Is that you this morning? Are you here today and have never placed your faith and trust in Christ Jesus? Maybe you've come to church, but you've never really made that commitment. I want to encourage you here this morning, right here, right now, that you can make that commitment. It's a simple cry of the heart. It's a confession of sin, recognizing that Jesus loves you and that he died for you. And by you placing your trust in him, he's promised you the wonderful gift of everlasting life. And if that's you here this morning, I'm just going to give us just a brief moment while we listen to the strumming of the guitar in the background. You can make that profession of faith to Jesus this morning. Father, we thank you for the precious gift of salvation that you've given us and the heavenly hope that we have. We love you, we thank you, and we praise you. And it's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Amen.